the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 6 this morning. I want to preach on this thought from this text. God's way in a new day.
Amen. Yeah.
What I want to say is, he's unchanging.
Amen.
It may be a new day. It may be a new month. It may be a new year. It may be a new season. But God has not changed.
Amen.
You stand to your feet, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. That's 2 Samuel chapter number 6, verses 1 through 15, if correctly read. God's way in a new day. Father, would you help us to preach in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit? I thank you for what you're doing. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. There was a little boy. He went to church with his daddy. And they got in the back of the church, and as they did, there's a plaque upon the wall. And it was listing all those, honoring all those that had died in the service. And the little boy gripped his daddy's hand. He said, "Daddy, what does that mean, died in the service? Was it the morning service or the evening service?" Now in the Old Testament, you're going to see men like Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord, and God smote them. When you come to the New Testament, you're going to see people like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost, and God killed them. I want us to see, number one, the desire for God's presence. King David has a desire for the things of God. He's been waiting all these years. King Saul is now dead. King David is crowned king of all of Israel. You might say it is the dawn of a new day in Israel with a new king. God blessed David to conquer Jerusalem and name it as the capital city. His palace, his dwelling place, was in the city called Jerusalem. And David's priority is to take the ark of God which represents the presence of God, and bring it up from Abinadab's house and restore it to its proper place in Jerusalem. You remember how that Israel had gone out to battle and how they lost the ark of God to the Philistines, and the Philistines were plagued with all kind of problems, and finally they said, get rid of it, and they put it in the back of a cart, and two milk cows brought it to Beth Shemesh, and 50,000 plus people died when they look inside the ark, and there they took it to Abinadab's house, and it stayed at Abinadab's house for 20 years. And now David's desire, look at verse 17, David's desire is to set this ark in its proper place. Verse 17, they brought in the ark of the Lord, comma, and set it in his place. You and I would do well if we would set God in his proper place in our life. Our nation needs to set God in his proper place. Our churches need to set God in his proper place. Our families, we as individuals, need to set God in his proper place. And David's desire is to set God in his proper place. He gathers 30,000 chosen men of all of Israel to help accomplish this task. He realizes he's going to reign in authority, in power, and in victory. It comes when God is in his proper place in his life. And this ark is the symbol, representation of the presence of Almighty God. It also speaks the Lord Jesus Christ. 400 years previously, Moses was commanded of God to build the Ark of the Covenant. It's about 3'9" tall. It's about 2'3" wide. It's made out of wood and it's overlaid in gold. The wood represents that which has been cut, that which that could die. Hey, that's the humanity of Christ. It's overlaid with gold, which represents he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The top of it is the mercy seat. And on each end there are cherubims. And the Lord said, between the cherubims is where I will meet with you. Now, they're going to move this ark from the house of Abinadab 8 miles back to Jerusalem and set God in his proper place. Do you have a desire for the presence of God in your life? For the presence of God in this place. Number two, there are demands from God's precepts. In these 15 verses that I read to you, the word ark is mentioned 13 times. Our Lord God is holy. He and the ark is holy. It's supernatural. It is the glorious presence of Almighty God. And I want you to notice the demands of Scripture. David makes a faulty decision. Have you ever made a faulty decision? Allow me to look in the previous chapter, chapter 5. When David is made king, the Philistines hear about it, and quickly they think, hey, they've had a change of kings. They look weak. We're going to go up there and show them how it is. Look in verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? God told him, go. God was with him, and he whooped the tarnation out of the Philistines. But the Philistines, they're going to come up again. Verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And when the sound of the Lord went on the top of the mulberry trees, he bestirred himself and God gave great victory. Two times when the enemy came, David inquired of the Lord. But we come to chapter 6 and David is ready to bring up the presence of God, the ark of the Lord, and set it in its rightful place. He did not pray. He did not seek the face of God. Although he has good intentions, he did not seek God's will in this matter. He just assumed this is the right thing to do. It looks like it's the right thing to do. Let's just go ahead and do it. We're choosing to do the right thing, but they go about it the wrong way. They just judge the occasion by how they felt and by what pleased them and not what pleased God. It was a faulty decision. We preached recently about how we should say if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. We must inquire of the Lord in our day-to-day life about every decision. There's another thing. Look at his foolish disobedience. Verse number 3. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. We're talking about new things, right? A new cart. We have new technology. We have some new luxuries that would be pleasing to use. Hey, good intentions, but wrong in the way they're doing it. You cannot hitch the presence of God to some new cart and drive it. Well, Preacher Darren, you read as before Sunday school that the Philistines, and you told us in the sermon, that the Philistines, to get rid of it, they set the ark of God in the back of a new cart and they put 2 milk cows in front of it and just let it go where it would. I mean, the Philistines did it. Honey, we're not following the world's way. Just because the world puts the ark in a new cart doesn't mean that's what God's word wants us to do. Just because the world worships a certain way doesn't mean we're supposed to worship that way. Just because the world practices living a certain way doesn't mean we are supposed to live that way. Are y'all okay? Verse 3 says that the Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. This ark has been in Abinadab's house for 20 years. These two boys, Uzzah and Ahio, they grew up around that cart, or around that ark. Been there 20 years around that ark. And so they are going to transport it out of their daddy's house, and they put it on a cart, and they head out driving it. Now, verse 4 says that Ahio, he jumps off the cart, and he starts going before the ark. Now, you know what their names mean? These are two great spiritual leaders. Uzzah means strength, and Ahio means friendly. Don't y'all want a friendly, strong man of God to lead the church, to preach, and to lead in the worship service? A strong, friendly character. That's what you want. Uzzah and Ahio out front leading this big production. Hallelujah. Boy, that looks good. I mean, they're seeker friendly. People are just 30,000 people are all around these two men as they're transporting this cart. Verse 5, David and all the house of Israel, they played before the Lord on all manners of instruments. I mean, it is a major production. People are shouting and they're praising God. They're clapping, lifting up their voices unto the Lord. Listen, this is foolish disobedience. We're not to do God's work the world's way. I want to go back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter number 4. I want to read one verse in Numbers chapter 4. Help me find it, Lord. Numbers chapter 4. As you're turning there, let's consider God's word. God told Moses in the book of Exodus, he says, I want you to build this ark, these dimensions, the mercy seat, the cherubims, and I will dwell between the cherubims and I'll meet with you. And he said at the bottom of that ark, you're to put these rings, one on the left back, one on the right back, one on the left front, one on the right front. And through those rings, you're to put poles, or the Bible calls them staves, that one man on this side, one man on that side, one man in the front, one man on the other side front, they'd lift it up and they'd carry it. supposed to be carried. Look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward. After that, here we go, watch this. The sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. God said, this ark, the presence of the Lord, is to be carried by the tribe of Levi, specifically his son, the family of Kohath. They have the job of bearing up the men of God, bearing up the ark and the presence of God and carry it. It's not supposed to be in a new cart. It's not supposed to be pulled by milk cows. It's supposed to be borne. The burden of the Lord is to be borne by men of God. It's not to be touched, lest they die. Do you see their disobedience? David never prayed about it. David never looked in the Word of God to see how is it we're supposed to worship? How is it we're supposed to serve God? How is it we're supposed to approach Him? Listen, God wants things done a certain way. And it's not your way, it's His way. It's not the world's way, it's God's way. It's not man's way, it's the Messiah's way. That's what He wants done. Verse number 6 of 2 Samuel 6. Look at it again. Now here's the ark, foolish disobedience. They put it on the back of a cart. You've got Ahio out front, which means friendly. You got Uzzah, strength. He's up driving this thing. And they come there to Nacon's threshing floor, and the oxen stumble, and the ark tips a little bit, and Uzzah thinks, ooh, that's going to tip over. To him, it's just a piece of furniture. I'm going to help God out, and I'm going to put my hand on it and make sure it don't tip over. Just say, God does not need your help. God doesn't need you to prop things up. And because he thought that he would put his hand to it, God smote him on the spot and killed him dead. The threshing floor, that's a place where you would separate the chaff from the grain, the wheat from the chaff. And so as these oxen stumble, God says, let me just blow it out right now. They're not doing this according to my word. I'm going to show them what's right, and I'm going to blow out what's wrong. And Uzzah had good intentions. I'm going to help God out. David had good intentions, but they went around it the wrong way. His error and his insensibility to sacredness and holiness, God killed him.
Amen.
Let me just stop and say this. These two boys, Uzzah and Ahio, for 20 years they grew up around the ark of God being in their house. They got familiar with it. I'm talking this morning to somebody. You have gotten familiar in your walk with God. You are taking God for granted. Uzzah did. What used to stir you, what you used to rejoice over, has gotten old to you. You used to pray for sinners. You used to thank Him for His goodness. You used to praise Him. You used to honor Him, and you used to beg Him, oh God, send your glory upon this place. God, may we have your presence upon us. But we've gotten over what God's done for us. I don't want to get over what He's done for me. I don't want to get familiar with salvation. I don't want to get familiar with forgiveness. I don't want to get familiar with redemption, familiar with the fact that God has adopted me and called me to be a child of the Most High God. I don't want to get over what He's done for me. Amen. Not only were they familiar, but I believe they lost the fear of God. They lost the respect for the holiness of Almighty God. We're living in a day when convictions are fading in men's lives. Amen. Seeking the will of God for our lives is seldom done. Right. If nowadays you're convicted about something, you ought to thank God for it.
Amen.
The Bible said if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men. Well, preacher, then I got saved. Yeah, but he'll keep drawing you after you get saved.
Amen.
He'll show you where you're wrong. Amen. He'll try to lead you, to grow you, to get closer to him. We also, not only are we familiar and do we lose the fear of God, but we forget about the boundaries God has set in our lives. Let me give you a for instance. In a world where cancel culture now rules, we're removing boundaries. We're trying to remove boundaries out of our lives and even out of our families and even out of our churches. Are y'all okay? I want to give you a physical example. Last week when the snowstorm came, high winds down at my house, I got up the next morning. Listen, my driveway, when you come to the end of it, it stops abruptly. There's a fence there, and there's a 5-foot drop-off. And if you're up through there in the dark, and by the angle of your car, your steering wheel, if that fence is not there, you'll drive right off of it and flip 5 feet out into the yard and have a major destruction of your vehicle. When I got up, but that fence is there to mark the boundary. When I got up, part of that fence was down. Another part of that fence was hanging, and another part of that fence was holding on. I took the dog for a little walk. By the time I got back, the wind was so fierce, the second part of the fence had fallen, and the third part of the fence had cut loose. And I looked at that and I said, God, what are you trying to show me? I believe every physical thing has a spiritual property. I'm inquiring, God, what are you trying to show me? God said, you go tell your church that this may be a new day, but my way is not changed. Do not remove the boundaries. There are winds of resistance blowing even now to try to knock down the boundaries. May I say it like this? This is what God showed me. You are the hedge or the boundary for someone in their life. Mother, daddy, you have established the boundaries and the hedge in your home. And because of your newfangled ideas, and because you're kind of starting to lay some of those guardrails and those boundaries down, and you're starting to lean and you're starting to give away, them children are going to step out around the hedge and they're going to fall and they're going to get hurt. Those guardrails are there for a reason. To go to my grandparents' house, we would have to go across what's called Doggett Mountain out through the Leicester or Lester community. Depends on what you want to call it. When I was a little boy, there was hardly any guardrails there. But so many people wrecked, they put up guardrails. Nowadays, people are taking guardrails down. If you're trying to take a guardrail down, if you're trying to take a boundary down, if you're trying to take down a hedge, the first question you need to ask is, why was it here to start with? God has a boundary. Help me, Lord. Uzzah grew up and Ahio grew up familiar with the boundary, familiar with the things of God. And because they lost their respect and their fear for holiness, now Uzzah lays dead. And I have the question, time out. Where was his daddy? Where was the fence? Where was the preacher? Where was the warning? David brought 30,000 men to move this ark. But he didn't bring the 4 that he needed. The sons of Kohath were not involved. If they had been there, they'd say, hey, you can't do it like that. God's word is specific. There's demands from the precepts of Almighty God, and you're not doing right, and you won't be blessed. Oh, yes. The Bible says, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Mama, daddy, in the land and the day of compromise and cancel culture. You're the boundary, and you're leaning, teetering, tottering in the winds from the wilderness of resistance. And down you go, and you're going to lose the children. Church, hear me. Well, Pastor Darren, we really needed a feel-good message. We're discouraged. Honey, where was the preaching in Uzzah's day? If he'd have been preached to, he might have still been alive. It was foolish disobedience. And now that Uzzah's dead, look at the fleshly display. Look with me in verse 8. David, King David, who's seeking God's presence, who's been praising God, playing instruments, he's displeased. He's angry. He's mad at God. God, I'm doing this for you. God, I've got good intentions. But David, you went about it the wrong way. And now you're angry at me? The question would be, is David angry at God? Probably. Is he also angry at himself? Did he realize I didn't pray? Did he realize I didn't read God's word? Did he realize I didn't take time to study? Hey, I want you to know, he's upset. Now look, he stopped praising God and he started pouting. I'm talking to somebody here today. You used to praise God. But COVID came, pandemics came, you lost some money, you lost your job, you've lost family members. I'm telling you, you've stopped praising him and you started pouting. David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon us. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. Boy, do you see that? Verse number 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. So he's got it out of Abinadab's house. What's he going to do with it? The Bible says that he carries it aside. He's carrying it now to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, not much is known about Obed-Edom. He's not one of David's mighty men. He's really, as a Gittite, he's less than average person. You know what he represents? Just an old sinner like me that the presence of God manifests himself to. And Obed-Edom, will you take this ark of God in your home? He said yes to God. Amen. And when he let the ark of God, the presence of God come in his house, the Bible said that for 3 months, verse 11, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Obed-Edom wasn't looking for God, but God came looking for him. And Obed, hey, listen, if he stood here today, Obed, can you tell, it's the best decision I ever made. Is to let the presence of God stand in my life. God gave him grace to pray, liberty to worship, power to intercede, and he's blessed beyond measure.
Amen.
Thirdly, and I'm done. Number 3, there's a delight in God's praise. Verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. In 3 months' time, Obed-Edom, who is a pauper, an old sinner, a nobody, God has blessed him supernaturally, sovereignly, and supremely. And David realizes, you big dummy, you could have had all those blessings, but you closed your door to God's will for your life, and now you've sent those blessings to somebody else because you said no to God, because you wouldn't do what God said do. And so David, in those 3 months, he went to the Word of God and he began to learn through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. And I could even read to you in 1 Chronicles, I won't, how David received instructions on how that ark was to be handled and how it was to be carried. And so the Bible says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Guess what? I was reading about Obed-Edom. When the king said, I'm going to take the ark, okay, but I'm going with it. Obed-Edom left his home that day. He became part of the crowd that followed that ark as the sons of Kohath picked it up and they began to bear it. Look with me. In verse number 12, verse number 13, it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, so they picked it up and they went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, set it down. Woo! Hallelujah! Sacrifice, praise, honor, glory in the things of God. Obed-Edom was part of that crowd that followed. Every 6 steps for 8 miles, they had a time of shouting and praise and thanksgiving and celebration. They picked it back up. You boys got it? Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Woo! Glory to God. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Bless him. And David, listen, David's had a change of attitude. He was angry. He was afraid. He was displeased. But now he's not out playing instruments anymore. Now he's out dancing before the Lord and praising God, delighting and offering praise unto God. I just want to say this. You shouldn't go too far without stopping to praise the Lord. Unto God. I dare you to think about it. When you get out of here today, imagine me getting my car. I got to drive all the way back down the hill. Imagine me stopping every 6 steps or every 6 feet, hey man, or every 6 miles, and pulling over to the side of the road and getting out and going, woo! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for protecting me and providing for me. Say it, they'd arrest me. They'd think I was a knucklehead. Hey, but I'm telling you, at the house of God, we're going too long between seasons of praising him. God has saved you from a devil's hell. God has saved your family. He's given you a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food for you to eat. God's been good and the promise of a home in heaven. And Obed-Edom said, David, you can't take that away from me. It's in me now. I read about Obed-Edom. He became one of those people that was praised him. In fact, he became a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. Amen. Listen, Obed-Edom, he became a porter there. He stayed with the house of God the rest of his life. I'm just challenging you this morning. It's a new day. It's a new day. I understand that. David has had a change of attitude. David has a change of approach. Now his praise, it's vocal. It's visible. It's volitional. Preacher, that's a big word. What does that mean? It's out of his own will. He stops his will and says, I want my will to be God's will. I'm going to let not my will be done, but I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to thank him, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek his face. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, David was supremely blessed in doing so. I'll ask you a question. This is a new season in your life. Preacher Darren, no, it's not. You're in a season of sickness. You've never been in such a place in your life. You feel darkness is all around you. Won't you take time in sickness to praise him? You're in a season of suffering or a season of sorrow. Why don't you take time right now to say, Lord, I don't understand the storm. I don't understand the heartache. I don't understand the heartbreak. My dreams are crushed. Lord, I'm in a new season in my life, but I know this, you've been good. And I want to take time to praise you. I want to set that boundary. I want to establish that hedge. I want these young people in this church to see me when the old gray hairs have come and the hoary hairs are growing. I want them to see me that I'm still praising God through pains and problems and storms and troubled times. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of socio change, I'm still serving God. I'm going to praise him. Amen. Woo! Maybe you're in a season of success. Maybe God has blessed you in 2022. As you start this new year, you've got a new job. God's done this. God's done that. God, I mean, it's a new, listen, if it's not a new season, it's a new day. Preacher Darren, it's not really a new day. Oh, really? When you went to bed last night at 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was, listen, last night you went to bed, but God gave you a new day. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. There may be somebody here this morning. You're going to get out of your pew. I'm challenging you. You'll get out of your pew. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and just bow. Didn't even make it to the altar. That's okay. God knows what you meant. 6 steps, the number of man. Hey, this old boy is going to praise him. I'm asking you a question. In a new day, will you seek God's way? Will you submit to his authority in your life? You stand to your feet. That fence at my home did not blow down in vain. God has a purpose, mama, daddy. God has a purpose, young person. And it's for this pastor to see it and to bring you warning. I'm asking you, would you come and say, oh God, thank you for the warning. God, thank you for the warning. I get it, Lord. I want things done your way. Good intentions, that's great, but I want to know how you want it done. Lord, I know you have great things in my life. You show me how you want it done. I submit to it. I submit to it. Father, this morning, I praise you and I honor you. I thank you for knocking down my fence. I thank you for the warning. God, that didn't happen by some circumstantial accident. That was allowed of God to warn me as a pastor, to warn me as a husband, to warn me as a daddy, to warn me as a mortal man, but yet a saved man, of the boundary and the hedge and becoming familiar and losing the fear of holy things. God, help us, Lord. If we have sinned against you, Lord, oh God, will you forgive us where we've sinned? God, we have sinned, both I and my father's house. We have sinned against you. And where we've sinned, and we confess it, and we repent of it, will you forgive us? Will you restore us? Will you repair the hedge? God, would you spare us? Lord, would you help your people to leave today rejoicing and praising you, glad over the goodness of God? Lord, I thank you for your manifold goodness in my life. May your blessing be upon your church, upon your people. Thank you, sir, for the warning of the Almighty. We hear it and we heed it. We apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.